Amen. That's a good way to have our hearts prepared tonight for the Word. We appreciate that, ladies. Very appropriate, very fitting, and very timely tonight to lead us to worship there before the throne of God. If you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. We're going to be looking tonight over in verse 16. John 6, verse 16. John 6, 16. I got to tell Miss Beth, but I didn't get to tell everyone else. For about 10 days now, actually about 4 a.m. on this 26th of December, I went to the ER with severe back pain. And for these 10 days, I've had this, at nighttime, had excruciating pain in my back that's kept me up all night. Don't have any answers yet, still having tests run and all this stuff, but the real perplexity is once I'm up in the morning, I'm good all day long. But when I try to lay down, prop up, sit in a recliner, whatever the case may be, it's pain that just keeps me up all night long. Night before last, I went to bed at 9:30. And woke up, or 9:45, and woke up at 10:30, and was up the rest of the night. So that's kind of how it's went. But Gavin Murphy found out about it, and he sent a text to the deacons yesterday evening while I was at the doctor, and had them praying. And then Jenny texted me yesterday evening, reminded me about the ladies' prayer meeting, making sure I wasn't going to be in my office, maybe counseling somebody or something like that, because the ladies meet back there in the old fellowship hall, and wanted to know if I had any prayer requests. And so I mentioned my back to pray. I'd just like to have some answers. Most of all, like to have some sleep. That's big when it comes to trying to heal from whatever's wrong with you. But last night, I slept through the whole night after those ladies had met and prayed. So we're very thankful for the prayers. Keep praying, ladies. I know those of you who are back there on those Tuesday nights have prayer journals. You very diligently and lovingly record all the things that are mentioned in that prayer room when you meet, but keep praying for answers or just for healing, either one. I don't have to have answers if I just have healing, and we'll just thank the Lord for what he does. So we're good while we're on our feet. Somebody come over and nail me to the wall tonight so I can stand up and sleep. That'll be great. But John chapter 6, let's look at the text tonight as we think about the storms of life. My goodness, I don't know of anyone here in the sanctuary or anybody watching Liberty Live who would not be familiar with storms of life. If you live, breathe, and bleed red blood, you are familiar with storms. You've had your share, some of you more than others. Some of you are young enough where you've really not had any storms yet, but I promise you, if you live long enough, it's going to happen. In fact, they say that you are either going into a storm, getting ready to go into a storm, which case none of us hardly ever know when that's about to happen, or you are in a storm, or you have just come out of a storm. You're in one of three places in life. And so I think this thought tonight on the storms of life, we're all familiar. But look in John 6, verse number 16, and the Bible says this: "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when evening was come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship, and he went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew, so that when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh to the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land where they went." May God add the blessings to the reading of his word as we finish looking at the text and we start thinking about the teaching that Jesus would have us to know from these various texts. Now, what I want you to realize and remember is this. This is John writing when we're talking about storms of life. And Matthew records this same story because he was in the ship that day, that night too. And Mark also records the same passage of Scripture. Now keep in mind this, because this is very important as we finish up here in just a little while on this text tonight. Keep important that as a boat full of fishermen experience a night on the sea, And this is a very memorable night for each of them. They all have different vantage points of the storm. They're all noticing different things about the night. And so they all record the same story, but it's a little different take on the story because it's seen from each of their personal perspectives. Me and a friend of mine go sit in a boat and fish all day long. And at the end of the day, when we're telling the stories of the fishing trip, his may be a little different than mine because he noticed and observed things that day that maybe I didn't. And I saw things maybe he didn't or experienced things that he didn't. So it's the same story, but it told from the different vantage points of people in the boat. So Matthew records it. John records it as read here, and Luke also records it. So we're thinking about these storms, and I don't know, I for one am glad that in the Bible that there are storm passages that are written down. And we can read these storm passages, and we can be comforted in our storms, and we identify with the disciples and the fear that they experienced and the lack of faith that they exhibited, because that's all of us, even the most strong in faith. At times, our faith grows weak, depending on the storms of life. I want to remind you something I've alluded to in the past. I may have not went into detail about it. But in the Bible, we see all kinds of different storms. And this storm is certainly one of a unique variety. This is not the storm where Jesus speaks to the wind and the waves. But this is the one where he comes walking on the wind, walking on the waves. We go all the way back in the Old Testament. And we see what I would call a Joseph storm. Let's go all the way back to Genesis. You remember Joseph's life, he was, God had a plan for him, and God had given him some dreams. And you keep this in mind, and you need to listen to what I'm saying, because we've preached so much in recent weeks on God's promises for you and God's plan for you. But God had a promise, and God had a plan for Joseph, and God gave them to him in a dream, and he dreamed about what God was going to do in his life. And as a result of that, you know the story of Joseph in Genesis. It's a wonderful story. You need to go study the life of Joseph. Do a character study on the life of Joseph. But his life, it was just one series of storms after the other. First, his brothers found out about his God-given dreams, and they get jealous, and they throw him in a pit, and then they sell him into slavery. And then they come back and tell his dad that he'd been murdered and killed. And then he gets lied to when he's serving Pharaoh, and he's thrown into a dungeon and forgotten about. He's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. I mean, one thing after another, Joseph goes through this storm in life until God finally delivers him and brings true the promise that God had made him many, many years before. That's a good lesson right there, that if God makes you a promise, sometime, someplace, he's going to deliver on his promise. It may not be when you think it needs to be or where you think it needs to be, but if he's made you a promise, somewhere, sometime, that promise is going to come true. And that's something to rejoice about tonight. And so that's what happened in life of Joseph. And so what Joseph said, looking back on his life, looking back at all of the tragedy he had been through and the suffering he had endured and the storms he had went through, Joseph had this statement to make. He's speaking really ultimately of the devil, of Satan. But he says, you know, what he meant for bad and evil and wicked, God has turned it and used it for good. See, that's a Joseph storm. So a Joseph storm is a storm, I believe, that's initiated by Satan, and it's to destroy God's plan and God's purpose in you, and to destroy God's purpose and plan and to keep it from ever being fulfilled in your life. And so the devil brings storms into our lives, and that's what had happened to Joseph time and time again. And even though the devil is the mastermind behind it all, God turned it around and used it for good and ultimately brought the promise to the life of Joseph and used Joseph not only to be a deliverer for his people, but used Joseph to be a picture of the coming Messiah in the New Testament. So there's the Joseph storm. And then there's what I call a Job storm, if you will. You know the story of Job. We've mentioned it from the pulpit, and you're familiar with it, one of the most famous stories in all the Bible. But there's a Job storm. And in this Job storm, let's keep in mind that it wasn't the devil who initiated the contest. Yes, the enemy, the devil, touched Job's body. Yes, touched his life, touched his livestock, his family, took everything he had. Yes, that was the enemy. But I want to remind you that as the Bible teaches us, that the devil himself came before the throne of God. And the Lord said, Satan, what are you doing? Where have you been? What's going on? And Satan said, well, I've been going to and fro in all the earth, seeking whom I may devour. That's what we knew he was doing, going to and fro in all the earth. And so God said this, have you considered my servant Job? So God was the initiator of this contest. Our Father above, he initiated this, what looks to be a diabolical scheme to destroy Job and to permanently do him in and cause him to eventually curse God. But Job didn't do that. And Job come out a victor on this thing. But it was God who initiated it. So sometimes there's storms in our life that God initiates, that God allows to come into our lives. You know, University of Tennessee did a study on a certain kind of butterfly. And they found out that the struggle coming out of that cocoon, that it took X amount of time off of a butterfly's life. And because that butterfly struggled so bad to get out of that cocoon, that the butterfly's lifespan really wasn't all that long. And so they thought that they could extend the lifespan of the butterfly if they would cut that cocoon and help that butterfly to come out so it didn't have a struggle coming out. And when they did that, they found out that not only could the butterfly not live long, but it couldn't even fly. And they found out that it was that struggle coming out of that cocoon that allowed that butterfly to have strength in its wings to fly to begin with. And see, I think, and the Lord knows that you and I, that we need struggles in our lives for many reasons. That it grows our faith. That it kills off the flesh. That it kills pride out of our life. And young people, I would never wish this and I would never pray this because this is God's business. But the one thing you need in your life is you need some struggles that'll bring you to your knees. So it'll get rid of the flesh in you. So it'll get rid of the pride in you. And so it'll cause you to learn about some characteristics of and attributes of God that you won't learn when you're walking through the daisies in a park somewhere. Things you'll only learn when you're broken and you're down on your knees. You need that in your life. And so that's a Job storm. God recognizes this. And then there's a Jonah storm. So Jonah, this storm, it didn't come from the enemy. Well, the enemy used Jonah's flesh to do it, but it wasn't initiated directly by the hand of the enemy himself, and it wasn't initiated by the Lord, but Jonah brought this storm on himself. Because Jonah, he was running from God, and then Jonah, he run down to Joppa, and then he run down into the ship, and then he run down into the belly of the ship. And so every step that Jonah made was just down, 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 down. And so the storm came and it was Jonah. It was Jonah's fault. And so there are Jonah storms in our life. There are storms that come along and quite simply, we brought them on ourselves. We can't blame anybody but ourselves because we brought them on ourselves. Now there's this Jesus storm that we see here in John chapter 6. And I see a lot of things here that I want to bring to mind tonight, but I'm not going to do a complete exegesis on this text entirely because I just want you to see the thrust of what God has laid on our heart. But we see this Jesus storm, and so what's happened in this text is this. Excuse me, too much spaghetti before I come to church tonight. So we see very clearly that Jesus takes his disciples. Now keep in mind, this is God we're talking about, God in flesh. So he's not only all-powerful, but he's all-knowing. So he doesn't need WIFF Doppler radar, the most accurate in all the South. He doesn't need the Weather Channel. He knows what's about to happen. And despite all of that, he takes his disciples and he puts them in a boat that evening and he sends them out onto the Sea of Galilee. Let me put it into context just for a moment and stay with me in the timeline of events. Remember, last Wednesday night, we're talking about the feeding of the 5,000. So we're looking at that great miracle that was just worked. And before that, we were looking at him empowering his disciples to have power over sickness and disease and to cast out demons and to preach the gospel. And so he had given them power over disease and sickness and demons. And then he had fed the 5,000s and fed them on top of the 15 or 20,000 people that were there. So here yet is another demonstration of his power and a miracle. And so right after the feeding of the 5,000, he feels need to gather his disciples around, put them into a boat, send them out onto the Sea of Galilee, knowing that there was a storm about to hit of epic proportions. Now these disciples, they had seen storms before. They're fishermen. That's most of them. By trade, that's what they did. They were no stranger to storms and even bad storms on the Sea of Galilee. But this storm's different because three of those disciples wrote about it and they told about it. It was a little different than the others. And so knowing that they were going to go into a storm, he sends them out anyway. He could have stopped it, but he didn't. He could have warned them, but he didn't. He let them experience it on their own. And so he sends them out alone. He's absent out of the boat. I'd be pretty confident going out on a boat knowing a storm is coming, or even not knowing and experiencing the storm, as long as I knew Jesus was still in the boat with me. Because I've seen him work miracles. I've been there when he's cast out demons. I've been there when he's healed withered hands. I've been there when he's raised the dead. I've been there when he's healed leprosy or caused the blind to see or the deaf to hear. I've seen all of that. And if he's in the boat, I'm good with whatever comes. But he wasn't in the boat that night. He sends them out. So where is he? The Bible says that he goes up onto a mountaintop to pray. And there we have that great picture that we spoke of one time, of Jesus, our high priest, that while we're in a storm, there he is interceding for us. That's what he does today. That's his present ministry today. He hung, he bled, he died, he rose again. And let's never forget, as we celebrate Easter every day in our hearts, that not only did he rise again, but he ascended. There's the ascension of our Lord. He ascended into heaven. Why? So God could bring his son back to heaven with him and they live happily ever after? No. So he could sit at the right hand of God and forever be our intercessor. That's what he does. He ever lives to make intercession for us. So while you're in a storm down on the sea of life, he's there at the right hand of the Father where he's calling out your name, praying for you while you endure life's struggles and life's troubles. That's why he lives. He ever lives to make intercession for you and I. That's the book of Hebrews, my friend. And so what a beautiful picture in this story. And so if you're watching on Liberty Live, you're here tonight, you're in one of those three places. I don't know if you're coming out, going in, or you're actually in it right now. And so I would say somebody here tonight is actually in the storm. And whatever kind of storm that may be, you're in the struggle of life, a struggle of life. And you need to know that he didn't send you out and abandon you like the disciples may have thought, but he is very much praying for you and interceding for you. In fact, that's why he's alive today, is to mention your name before God's throne as you live through life struggles. And so the disciples, I know, and I know where you're at because I've been through storms myself. This has been quite a storm these last 10 days for me, both in sleep deprivation and the amount of pain I've had to endure. So I know storms, and I get it and I understand it. And it's during those times, it's during those times when we most question God, and it's during those times when we don't look for the hand of God working in our lives. Because it's during storms we become fearful. The disciples did. Seasoned veterans of the sea, they were fearful in this text that we read about. They were scared. And so it's during these storms and struggles of life we become faithless and we become fearful. And quite honest, when we become faithless and fearful, our eyes get turned away from the Master and our eyes get turned upon ourselves. And we start looking at ourselves. We all do that. And it's a failure of ours where we're faithless and fearful. And so that's why when Jesus came walking on the sea, the disciples, they cried out because they thought it was a ghost. And so I know two girls last night. I'll just give an example. We won't mention their names. But one of them killed a big old mature doe last night. And Dad was down in his back, much like I have been. So trying not to irritate it, they devised a plan. They would go track this deer down by themselves and hook it to a four-wheeler and drag it all the way back to the house, even across Highway 145, and going to load it in my truck or in that man's truck and take it to a local processor. And so the shot was a good heart shot, good blood trail. They tracked it down about 40, 50 yards, found it. One of them sent the younger back to the four-wheeler to get the four-wheeler to get it closer so they could hook the deer to the four-wheeler while the older got the deer tied up and ready to be drug. And about halfway back to the four-wheeler, there was a rabbit run out of a briar patch through the dry leaves toward the younger of the sisters and scared her to death. And so she cried out with a frightful scream. And the other sister thought that something had caught her and killed her there in the dark of the night. Well, these disciples, they were fearful. They screamed out when they saw the Lord. But now, wait a minute. They'd been with the Lord all these years. They'd been with the Lord all this time. Shouldn't they have recognized the Lord walking on the sea? No, they should have, but they didn't. They screamed. They screamed. Why? Well, because it's hard to recognize the Lord sometimes in the struggles or storms of life. We're not looking for Him to be working. What we're looking for is we're looking for rescue. We're not looking for a Bible lesson. We're not looking for a life truth. We're not looking for a spiritual development when we're in storms and struggles of life. But what we're looking for is a way out. We're looking for an escape. We're looking for a fix it. We're looking for a get me out of this. We're looking for a just help me, Jesus, and get this over. Let's move on with life. Stop this struggle. Stop this storm. When instead we ought to be as the disciples did in another storm where they said, Master, Master, carest not that we perish. Literally, teacher, teacher, wake up. We're dying. Not save me and not Savior. Not Lord, which I would have wanted Lord to rise up and conquer the sea. I would have wanted Savior to stand up and save me that night. But they said in careful Greek words, they called him teacher. Teacher, teacher, wake up. Don't you care that we perish? In other words, what's the lesson to be learned here? So let me ask you this. You're in a struggle or a storm of life. And I'm winding up quickly. You're in a struggle and a storm of life. Let me ask you, when's the last time in that struggle and that storm did you say, Lord, show me what you're trying to teach me while I'm here? Ooh, that hurts. Lord, show me, instead of saying, Lord, get me out of it, Lord, fix it, Lord, solve it. When's the last time you said, Lord, show me what you're trying to teach me? Show me what I need to learn. I will tell you this, when it comes to test, when I taught criminal justice in a local college up home, the general rule of thumb was this. If you failed a test, you had to take it again and do it over. Somewhere, sometime, you're going to make it up. And I'm going to make you take it until you learn what I'm trying to teach you. So I know when you leave the class, you're ready for the next class. You're ready for a higher class. And so when's the last time have you said in your struggle, Lord, what are you trying to show me? What are you trying to teach me? What do you want me to learn so that your plan and your purpose for me can unveil and be unfolded and so I can move on up? And so that's what the disciples did in that one passage we're talking about. But here they didn't recognize the Lord walking on the sea. And you've read the rest of the text there. And we know from taking the account of Matthew that Peter, he's the one full of faith. And he and others were not, apparently, because he says, Lord, if that's you, then let me come to you. And the Lord invites them out. And Peter comes out and he walks on the water till he begins looking at his surroundings again. And he gets his eyes off the master. This is common knowledge, simple Bible truths you already know. Songs are sung about it and sermons are preached about it. And the truth of the matter is this, is that in our struggles and in our storms of all times, that's when we need to keep our eyes on the master. Not the wind or the waves around us. Listen, the wind will get your attention. The waves will get your attention, especially when they come crashing in. And it's never the waves that are beating on the outside of the craft or outside of the ship that'll sink the ship. But it's the waves that beat on the outside that get on the inside. That's what sinks boats and ships. And so it's never when we're being beat or about on the outside that cripples us or causes us to become faithless or fearless. But it's when we let the troubles that are around us get on the inside of us. It's when we start to sink and we start to drown. Now, a little simple truth there. Just thinking about Peter and the fact of his near drowning and his near death. Peter may have about went under, but the head didn't go under. And I'm not talking about Peter's head. I'm talking about Jesus. See, no one's ever drowned from falling in water ankle deep. No one's ever drowned from falling in waist deep. No one's ever drowned from falling in up to their shoulders. You only drown when the head goes under. Well, Christ is the head of the church. And listen, He'll never go under. And so you're not going to drown. This struggle is not going to sink you. It's not going to do you in, because you can't drown unless the head goes under. And Christ is the head of the church and the head of the body. And He's never going under, because He's rose in victory. And He's seated in the heavenlies where He says we are as well. And so as long as Christ is alive and well, and He always will be forevermore, because He ever liveth, ever, always lives, will always live to make intercession for us. And so as long as our eyes are on Him, our focus is on the Master, what He's trying to teach us in our circumstance, our storm, or our struggle, then we'll never drown. So when the water's creeping in on the inside, the storm's creeping in on the inside, that's when you need to be concerned. And that's when you know you need to refocus here. Yes, I'm not making light of your struggle. Yes, I'm not making light of your storm. Because at the time you're fearful and faithless and you think you're about to die. But get your eyes on the Master. Get your eyes on Jesus. Because He's never drowned and He's never going to drown. He's alive and well. Now, many truths out of this text I'd like to leave with you. The disciples were full of fear. They were faithless so many ways. But there's a great, great truth found in the Gospel of Mark on this same passage of Scripture. And what I want to do is, girls, you come to the piano. And I want you to turn over to the Gospel of Mark just for a moment. Mark chapter 6, same storm, but Mark says something that I think is very relevant and very important to the text tonight. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Verse 51. Mark 6, verse 51. So I'm going to show you something here tonight that, and as you study passages of Scripture, you keep in mind, particularly in the Gospels, that these other writers may have recorded about the same story. So if you want to get a complete picture of the whole storm, you got to go read all of Matthew's narrative of it and all of Mark's and all of John's to put the whole story together to really study this storm out. And so you're watching on Liberty Live or you're here in this church tonight. And again, some of you, thank God you're coming out of a storm. You're out of it. Some of you, you don't know it yet. Maybe me, but we're about to enter into one. It'll take us by surprise, but it's not taking Jesus by surprise. But some of you tonight on Liberty Live and in this church, you're in a struggle right now. Like you really got this wrestling match going on inside of you. And the storms, the struggles that had been on the outside of you while your faith had been strong has now, because your faith is weakened, allowed you to become fearless, and it's opened the door for those struggles and that storm starts sinking on the inside. And that's what drowns out faith, and that's what brings on fear. And so if you're that person tonight, just stay with me just for a second, because God's brought us to John 6, this storm story, this Wednesday night for a purpose, for a reason. And I believe that just as he ever lives and he's in heaven tonight praying for you, calling out your name because he knows you as his dear child is struggling, and you're struggling bad. And listen, you can get, and I'm just going to be blunt, like no sleep, a lot of pain. I'm just going to say what I want to say, what I feel like saying. You can be cocky about this. You can suck it up and be tough. You can poke your chest out and walk out that door and act like you don't need anybody and you're good. You can play that game if you want to. I quit playing that a long time ago. And so nobody's playing games around here tonight, but we're going to humble ourselves before the Lord. In fact, Paul said this, that when I'm weak, he is strong. And so the fact of the matter is, if you're so strong, then you don't need him. Or you think you don't. If you're so strong, then you have no need of him. So if you're that strong, you should probably get up and leave before I finish this. But what the Lord wants tonight is he wants some people who are weak and confess their weaknesses. Because when you confess your weakness, then he manifests his strength in your life. And so this is where we say, Lord, I can't, but you can. Not, Lord, I got it, I don't need you yet. Or, Lord, I got it, I can master this. You have no grace that needs to be ministered here. Now, this is where when we are weak, he is strong. So if you're watching Liberty Live, watch what's about to happen here. If you're watching in this church tonight, listen to what Mark says. Mark 6:51, same storm story. And he went up unto them into the ship. This is Jesus. He walked on the water. He gets into the ship with them. And the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. So Jesus, he comes walking on the sea. Peter comes out, bats ground, drowns. The Lord, he says, Lord, save me. The Lord lifts Peter up. They walk together back to the boat. They get in the boat. All the disciples were amazed, and they worshiped, and they were in wonder. Great, great wonder. Because this great miracle had just taken place. Jesus conquered the waves. And he shows up, settles their fears, restores their faith. And then the Bible says this, verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. For they didn't think about the miracle of the loaves, for their heart had become hardened. What hardened their heart? Lack of faith. What hardened their heart? Their heart was full of fear. What hardened their heart? The storm that was on the outside had got on the inside of them. See, somebody here or somebody on Facebook Live, as simple as I could put it, you're slap eat up with trouble on the inside of you right now. Your heart is disturbed. You're troubled. Worry, anxiety, whatever it may be, I don't know. And you're in this struggle and you're in this storm. And now the greater of the storms is not the one beating on the outside, but the greater of the storms is what's raging inside of you. And so here's what the Bible says, that these disciples got in that kind of shape, and then they were so amazed at what the Lord done, and they had not even thought of the miracle of the loaves, the feeding of the 5,000. In other words, here's why Mark included that last verse. Mark was basically saying they didn't even remember the last miracle Jesus had just performed. He just fed almost 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and in this storm on the sea, they didn't even think about that miracle. And so fear and faithlessness crept into them. And it brought a bigger storm inside of them than was on the outside of them. And so let me ask you just for a moment in your struggle. Let me do this. Just bow your head and close your eyes just for a minute. So I want you to go back in your mind. And I don't know, for some of you it's a week, for some of you it's a month, for some of you it's a year, for some 10 years. Go back in your mind just a minute, and in your life, remember right this moment, what was the last miracle God worked in your life? Now, I know every one of us, he's worked some kind of miracle. There's been answered prayers. There's been miraculous happened in you. Maybe you're just going all the way back to when he just saved you. You're just a sinner bound for hell, and God plucked you out of the fire as a firebrand. So what was that last miracle he did for you? What was it? Get it in your mind. Develop it. Remember it. Live it. Go back to that time. You needed a miracle in your life. And you would not be here today had God not done something miraculous. But God worked a miracle in your life. And you know without a doubt that it was a miracle. You know without a doubt that God intervened. And you know without a doubt that the hand of God moved in your life. And it's what saved you, spared you, rescued you, lifted you up, give you life, and have brought you here tonight, because at one sometime in your past, God worked some great miracle in your life. So you've got it all fresh in your memory when God did that for you. Now let me ask you this. You can look up now. In your present storm and in your present struggle, have you even once remembered that miracle I just brought to your memory? See, that was the critique of the disciples here. They were so amazed, and they were in wonder, and they'd become fearful and faithless because they hadn't even thought about the miracle they just witnessed. I mean, literally, they watched Jesus feed 15 or 20,000 people. They turn around and get in the boat the same day, and they forget all about the previous miracle. And fear and faithlessness crept in. So I want to ask you, in your current struggle, in your current storm, have you thought one time about that past miracle God worked in your life? Because if you had, if you thought about it, then you wouldn't be letting the waves of this storm get so deep inside of you. You would know that if he was a miracle working God yesterday, and he can work a miracle of that magnitude, caring for the needs of some 15 or 20,000 people, then you would know he's the same miracle-working God today who can meet the needs of one lonely, crying child who's eat up on the inside with struggles and the storms that surrounds them today. The lesson here is this, is let the Spirit of God and the Word of God invoke in us a power of memory where we say, okay, here's where I'm at. And because I'm here, let me think back to my yesterdays and what has God done in my past. And what should come to mind is when God worked a miracle in your yesterday. And it should comfort you today knowing that He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And that if He did it yesterday, when I needed it, my life depended on it, then today when I'm eat up on the inside with struggle and trial and storms, then He could do it again today because He's my same God. So tonight I will ask you to do this, to remember that miracle He worked in your yesterdays and bring it down here tonight and say, Lord, if You did it then, You can do it now. Forgive me for having my eyes on me, my heart, myself, my life, and help me keep my eyes on You and learn both from my miracle of yesterday and the miracle You're going to do today. Help me to learn to be what You want me to be, to do what You want me to do. So, Lord, here I am in weakness so that You may manifest Your strength in my life and in my need. You stand, girls, you sing, and y'all come if you need to come quickly.